We continue our series on the sycamore tree. Our guest speaker last week continued on that theme, on that series that has been set a few weeks ago. But this would be my second sermon proper in this series. And just to remind you, we are camping out in the only place the story is recorded, in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And let me give you a quick summary of where our last started, or ended, I should say. We realize from Luke 19, 1 to 10, that our story is important, but our story is always subservient to the story of Jesus. And even though Zacchaeus appears to be the main human actor in the story, and the sycamore tree seems to be the main natural prop in the story, that the natural center that on which the story hinges is Jesus himself. You won't get to know Zacchaeus apart from Jesus. He would not be recorded in the Bible. He'd be one of the people who are nameless in the crowd who came to see Jesus. You won't get to know about the importance of this sycamore fig tree if Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus had not been pivotal in the story. Your story, likewise, is important. And everything around you, God is interested in. But you receive significance. You receive, even if it's small, doses of honor. You receive eternity in great doses only if you are connected to Jesus' story. The second thing that we looked at was the strategy that Zacchaeus employed to get to Jesus. And we had 4 points over there. I'm not going to explain them. I'll just rattle them off for you. The first one was recognize your desire. Maybe you need to recognize your lack of desire. The point is, you need to be self-aware as to who Jesus is and what role he plays in your life. Hopefully he plays a role in your life. Discipleship and sanctification is this Christian notion and concept that as time ticks by, so does your development, your knowledge, your love for, and your sacrificial commitment to Jesus increase. But you've got to recognize your desire or the lack thereof. The second thing that Zacchaeus did was acknowledge his shortcomings, excuse the pun. And his shortcomings was not only his stature, his height. His shortcomings were the crowd. His shortcomings was his limited access to Jesus, even if there wasn't a crowd. And Zacchaeus, in acknowledging that, matching that with his desire to know more about this Jesus, makes a plan. But before he makes a concrete plan, he decides to delay gratification. This notion that I must have it all and I must have it now, he puts to rest. And this is unique and significant for a man like this because he has lived his life upon the opposite principle of having it all. He hasn't delayed gratification. He would sell out his own nation. He would shake hands with a political and military oppressor. He would be a thief and go against his very own religious law, all so that he could have it now. But in this case, when it comes to Jesus, he says, let me delay me meeting Jesus, me seeing Jesus, me hearing some of Jesus' teaching, me witnessing some of his glorious miracles. I'll run down the road and I'll position myself to encounter Jesus. And the third point that I made there was simply called climb. He runs down the road to a place where no one is. Jesus is not there yet, not physically at least. And he says, I'll camp out here. I've worked out the route that they are on, and the trajectory says that they must end up at this spot. So he goes to a place where there's seemingly nothing happening. And it's very similar to a seed that you plant in the ground. Some seeds grow quicker than others, but he's got this thinking. When you're in farming, you have to know how to delay your gratification. You can't plant a seed this morning and come tonight and expect an apple tree to be growing with fruit. You've got to know it's going to take time. It's going to take sacrificial effort to nurture those seeds and eventually those seedlings and then those little plants and then the tree and then the fruit-bearing tree. If you can't do that, go shop at Woolworths. where it's perfectly packaged, perfectly presented, and ready to eat on the spot, right there. You have to strategize by climbing a tree. What he does there is he realizes, all right, I'm in a space where no one is, but also I need to find something in the space that I can dominate, that I can master, that I can own. And it's a tree. In this case, it was simply climbing a tree. Now, I didn't mention this 2 weeks ago, but it is possible that there were sycamore trees where he first saw Jesus surrounded by the crowd. And he probably might have seen other people in trees or maybe on rooftops or looking through windows that were elevated, second floor dwellings, looking down upon the activity and the words of Jesus. And he thought to himself, look, Jesus has got to go down this way. Let me be the first to get there. And so your story is subservient to Jesus, and your strategy must always be geared towards meeting him. I read an interesting meme that a friend of mine posted on Facebook in the week. And it said, church is the excuse as to why I can't do anything else. Can I say that again? Church is the excuse as to why I can't do anything else. As opposed to the general ethic that many of us have today, no one in this church, by the way, that says, I can't get to church because I'm busy. I can't volunteer for this ministry because I've got something else to do. Revival, by the way, and the general theme of this series is personal revival, would be noted not only with an increased prayer life, would be noted also not with an increased devotion to the presence and the words of God, but also with a commitment to service and ministry in a local congregation. We couldn't keep you away if we tried. You would want to be serving in the house of the Lord, because there is a pull and a call upon your life once the Spirit of God takes hold of your soul that you, even if you want to do, could stop. And you simply want to be around God, His work, and His people. So let's move on to the next 3 points of Zacchaeus' story, and they all start with S's, but let me read from verse 10 to verse 19. It goes as follows. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. May God add a blessing to the public reading of His word. So we've had your story. We've had your strategy based on Zacchaeus' strategy. Recognize desire, acknowledge shortcomings, delay gratification, climb, master something. It will give you vision. George Bernard Shaw said this, man can climb the highest summits or mountains, but he cannot dwell there long. So as we move from this idea that your strategy will end off by climbing something, using natural resources or natural giftings and talents, you ascend the heights of expertness in those talents in your surroundings, but you cannot stay there long. You see, even Zacchaeus, to continue his intimate fellowship with Jesus, had to get out of the tree and have lunch with Jesus. Revelation 3:20, one of my favorite verses in that apocryphal writing, says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus post-resurrection speaking. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. In other words, I will have a deep sense of fellowship with you, of intimacy with you. You cannot depend upon your achievements, upon your clever strategizing, no matter how sanctified it might be, to keep you in close communion with God. So as important as it is to grow as a person, to develop and use your street smarts, literally in this case, that's what Zacchaeus did. Use his street smarts to go ahead. Use his street smarts to climb a tree. Use his street smarts to avoid the crowd and get in pole position to see God. He had to get down. Do you know that Jesus would love you the same if you had absolutely no talent? I don't know if you've ever wondered about the philosophy of the gifts of the Spirit or your natural talents, but I think about it often. And there's a number of ways to look at it. It'll be interesting to do a holistic study about this, and many others have done this, but not quite the way I'm about to mention. So let me give you a quick ground rules when it comes to your talents and your giftings and your abilities and your possessions. Because you even use your possessions. Like some famous American businessmen, they use the majority share of their income to support the work of the church. Chick-fil-A would be one of those companies. We have a friend who owns a franchise in the United States. He's just African, married to an American. They lived here first, moved over, and he first worked for many companies and decided he loved the ethic of Chick-fil-A. And it wasn't their sandwiches that sold him on getting involved in the business. It was their Christ-centered ethic, their sacrificial giving that drew him to that business. And they are marvelously successful. And at some point, he might be instrumental in bringing that business to South Africa. But you use your giftings, your talents, and your resources for the glory of God. But I want you to understand that those gifts that God gives you, those talents and those resources, those physical resources that He gives you, even if you didn't have them, God still loves you. And even if you didn't have them, God still uses you if you make yourself available. So why have them? This is the conclusion that I and a few others that I've read, Watchman, he would be one of them, is not just for God, because all things are for His glory. But He wants you to use your giftings and your talents so that you develop and you grow, and that becomes part of your journey of discipleship. He wants you to experience significance. He wants you to experience little victories along the way of your life. He doesn't need it. He could do it without your participation. He could do it without your volunteering or even without your giving. I hope you're not going to say amen. But He allows you to participate in the divine, massive God story so that you get grafted into His vine. You invited into His story. He's not looking to be part of your story for your story's sake. He's saying, this is an opportunity for you to join me where I'm working. So, don't try so hard. You don't have to be a religious nut to be close to Jesus. You just have to be a Jesus nut to be close to Jesus. You don't have to flagellate yourself, whoop yourself. You don't have to deny yourself using the extremes of asceticism. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I need you. You lead me. You got to get off of the tree of your climbing. Your self-accomplishment ain't going to get you nowhere with Jesus except maybe to get an initial vision of Him. So that's where we end off with strategy. Point number one for this sermon. Is your support. Your support might not come from where you expect it to come. Now, it's obvious to say that your support is always going to be Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the dynamic of His presence in your life, as well as His unchangeable, immutable Word. That's always your support. But God goes beyond that. And He says, to a lesser degree, of course, He places support around you. Some of that support, it's not equal to God and His Word and His presence. But what it is equal to is the value that it brings to your life. And in that sense, we can use the word even. And so even if you have people who don't fully support you, they can support you. God takes things that are even meant for your arm, and He turns it around so that you can prosper and receive little victories along your journey. What support mechanisms has God placed in your life? Well, there are a few natural ones which are validated by Scripture. Family would be one. Church leadership would be another. Church congregation would be another. Friends would be one. But He's also placed resources. In Zacchaeus' story, He placed space. Jesus calls it a spot. When He reached that spot, He looked at Zacchaeus and He said, that spot was a resource to support His salvation and His sanctification. What spot has God placed you in? When I think of the word spot, I think of a term my father used to use often. You're in a spot of trouble. It is possible that even your spot of trouble, God is able to use to support His purposes in your life. What space, what place, what geographic location, what GPS coordinate that you find yourself in today is there to support you? What natural resource do you possess that can support you and elevate you to see things from God's perspective, from God's way? Think about it. Assimilate it. Believe it. And then use it to that end. I want to say that God is a God not only of sacrifice, He is a God of support. And as we partook of this table and the elements that represent that broken body and shed blood, I want you to understand that the cross, in a symbiotic relationship with the divine, supported past, present, and future salvation of all of us. A natural resource. And that's why people get all hung up when the Bible says He was crucified or not. He wasn't actually a tree or was it a cross? Irrelevant. It was wood. It came from a tree. But a natural resource elevated the divine so that it supports your eternity upon eternity. Jesus supports you. And there's nothing that is in your purview, in your experience, that God has not placed there for a great reason. The Apostle Paul understood this before we move on to our next point. And he said, Lord, I've got this thorn in my flesh. Would you please remove it? Three times you asked, and three times the answer came. My grace is sufficient for you. I know you see it as pain in your side. It is a support to get you closer to God. What spot are you in? What support does it offer? What eternal purpose does it meet? God wants to support you. Number four, your scoffers. So just again, you've got your story. Your story is subservient to Jesus. You've got your strategy. Gave you 4 points on that. You've got your support. God is a God of support. His presence, His Word, His Spirit, and also the resources and the talents that He gives you. But then there's also your scoffers. Those are the people that's going to make fun of you. Those are the people that's going to try and draw you away from Jesus, from His kingdom. There was a movie came out, I think, in the early 2000s, or maybe the late 1990s. I can't quite remember. It was called There's Something About Mary. It wasn't talking about Mother Mary. It was quite funny, gross in certain parts, but to change the title of that movie for the purposes of my sermon, there's something about Jesus. Now, you don't necessarily love Jesus, but you do recognize there's something special about this Jesus. You might not fully agree that He's even God or divine, but you do know there's something different about this Jesus.
And so you might be drawn to him. In the same sense, there is a scoffer of note, the Bible gives him the name Satan or Lucifer, who wants to draw you away by tempting you away from the divine. He is a scoffer. He will insult the purposes and the presence of God and place whatever resource he can get his hands on in front of you so that it obstructs your way to find salvation. Don't listen to your scoffers. Listen to the scoffers in this story. This is what they say. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, presumably, these are some religious people. These are good citizens of this town and the nation of Israel. And they look upon Jesus and they say, how is it that a good man will spend time with a bad man? Well, Jesus answered a bit later, he came to seek and save the lost. That's his purpose. He didn't come to seek and save those who are already saved and functioning in the truth. You need to understand that there are sometimes good people who can be toxic for this spot, epoch, time frame in your life. And you need to be wise to it. You notice that the Bible just mentions it because it's a concept in life. It is a reality many of us face, but it doesn't give it the time of day. In other words, move on to lunch with Jesus. Don't hearken on the words of the naysayer. Don't accede to the tone of the scoffer. But allow Jesus to draw you, to call you, and then to meet with you. Don't stop to hear those words. Move on. Everybody has got an opinion about something. You could make a YouTube video and share your views. You could make a little meme and put it on Instagram. You could go onto Facebook and type what you think about this. And you could go on so many other social platforms, put it on your status on WhatsApp, and do all these various things to tell people, this is what I think. And sometimes it's not what God thinks. And sometimes God uses it to keep people from getting to Jesus. Two things I'd like you to do. Don't be the scoffer. And when you see people coming to Jesus who don't look like you, who don't act like you. And I'm not talking about physical appearance or skin tone. I'm talking that they are rough. They still have to be sanctified. They just got saved. They were thieves and they were tax collectors and they used to rob you. And now they're sitting next to you in church and you look at them and you say, what are you doing here? Jesus wants no part of you. Well, yes, he does. Be careful not to be the scoffer, the legalist, the judgmental one. Number two, because God is working. Now, there's a big difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a wolf that has been transformed into a sheep. He's got the coat and the teeth are slowly but surely retracting, as opposed to a wolf who's got the coat, but the mouth is watering because he's about to attack. You've got to know the difference. Secondly, don't heed that voice. So don't be it and don't listen to that voice. Plenty of naysayers, plenty of people who tell you you can't in general in life, but specifically if it's coming about Jesus, I want you to deny that voice and move closer to having communion with God. Last but not least, and then we are done. You've got your support, you've got your scoffers. Just by the way, an anonymous author wrote this, do not judge my story by the chapter you walked in on. You see, if you were to take my story and you saw me as a 14-year-old running around in Athlone, you would have never guessed that I'd be a pastor, a preacher, a full-time Christian worker, hopefully worth his weight. Because you judged me at a particular point in time. Be careful that we do not make that mistake with others as well. Last but not least, your sonship. And listen to this, I won't bore you too long, but listen to what Zacchaeus says after the scoffers proclaim judgment on him. It says, but Zacchaeus, I would hope that in your story it would reiterate what scripture records of Zacchaeus. It would say, but Janine, but Melissa, but Eldoret, but Michael, that you listened, you heard, but you never gave it the time of day. You went in an opposite direction, and all you said was, listen, all you did was you stood up and you spoke to the Lord. And you repent and you say, you don't even know how to repent because Zacchaeus doesn't get it completely right according to religious norms. He says, look, Lord. He still wants to be the center of attention. Here and now, center of attention, I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. You see, Zacchaeus didn't know that he's got to admit that Jesus is the only Son of God. He didn't know, even the demons knew that he didn't. He didn't know that he's got to say that I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. He didn't know that he's got to say, and I will commit myself to being part of little groups called the Ecclesia, and I will help as I disciple myself by the Spirit of God others. He didn't know to say any of those things. All he knew is that he's a sinner. All he knew that he's in the presence of divine. All he knew is that he had robbed people before, and he has this divine, godly sense, I've got to fix my mistakes. That's what repentance is. I'm sorry, Lord. Help me to fix it. And then he says, I've robbed you. I've stolen from you. I'm going to pay you back four times what I've taken. To someone who has experienced excess grace, he gives excess four times more. Now, there's a number of times in Scripture. Cast your bread on the waters and it will return to you a thousandfold. I don't know what you're going to do with 1,000 loaves of wheat bread, but you can figure it out. You know, the point isn't the number. If someone sins against you, forgive them 70 times 7. The point isn't the number. The point is when Christians have been captured by the presence of God and His truth, when you respond in grace to someone else who has hurt you, who has been a scoffer to you, who has been toxic to you, you respond with excess grace. Jesus on the cross supporting it, it's supporting His purposes, lying there flayed open for the world to see, says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Excess prayer. Excess mercy. He could have said, Lord, these people have hurt me. Smite these fools right here and now. And salvation would still have been achieved, by the way. But he doesn't. Excess grace. Excess mercy. And so, as you respond to God, and as you repent, I'm going to ask you for a time of reflection right now, just for a few seconds. Bear with me. You don't have to listen to me. Nothing's going to change if you don't. But could you close your eyes? Humor me for a moment. For such a great salvation, there should be a great response in true repentance. Zacchaeus understands that instinctively. And he says, yes, I will. I'll pay you back. There's no time to get in it, but there's an element of making society right when you made it wrong. Another sermon for another day. But what Zacchaeus does get is this excess of grace and mercy of God. So let me ask you, what have you messed up in your life? Who have you defrauded? Who have you lied about? What have you done that has caused someone else pain? Is it possible that this morning God is saying, I'm giving you the opportunity through my word to show excess grace and excess mercy? That's on the lowest level. The higher level would be the Jesus level, the cross level. They've hurt you. They were the Zacchaeus that robbed you. But you, the believer, and he's saying, excess grace. Excess mercy. Pray this prayer, Lord, I forgive them, because if they're not in you, they don't know what they are doing.